you want to go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at the last section here, verses 38 through 48, to finish out the chapter. In this passage, Jesus teaches that not only are we not to retaliate when wronged, but we're to go a step further. We're supposed to look for opportunities to actually show love to those who have harmed us, those we would consider our enemies. This is not an easy thing to do. And so we might even come to this passage saying, you know, let's just skip this one because I don't like this idea of being loving to somebody who hates me. But that's what Jesus is calling us to do. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read the passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll think through it. Starting in Matthew 5, verse 38, says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for once again the time in which we can come, we can look into your word. Lord, we thank you that your word convicts us of sin. It encourages us to live rightly. And Lord, as we think about this passage, Lord, it is definitely countercultural to respond to situations of life in the way in which it's described here. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this passage, understand what it means, understand what it means for us personally as we go through our life, even in this next week. Lord, that we would be able to respond in this manner when you bring those opportunities before us. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. I want to just read a short segment here from John Stott again of what he says of this final section. He says, "The two final antitheses bring us to the highest point of the Sermon on the Mount, for which it is both most admired and most resented, namely the attitude of total love which Christ calls us to show towards those who are evil, those who are our enemies." He says, "Nowhere is the challenge of the sermon greater. Nowhere is the distinctness of the Christian countercultural more obvious. Nowhere is our need of the power of the Holy Spirit, whose first fruit is love, more compelling." And so as you just think about this passage, you think about the idea of loving our enemies, probably most of us would say that first section, I'll just stick there with the retaliation part. That seems a little simpler. But the actual going the next step and loving our enemies, that's a little different. And so we're going to think through this and see what it is Jesus is teaching here. So we see, first of all, verses 38 through 42, responding to unpleasant treatment. How do we respond? How do you respond when someone says or does something that you might consider to be unpleasant? I'm sure all of us have this type of situation, probably on a much smaller scale, but If you're in a household with more than just yourself, you probably have this even, where there's some issues that come up from time to time, little squabbles, little disagreements. While we may have learned from years of mistakes that it's best to hold our tongue, is this really the expectation that God has for us? Does he say simply, don't respond, don't say something? We see in this section how it is we are to respond when we receive that unpleasant treatment from others. And so, first of all, verse 38, we're going to talk about the practice of retaliation. And this is the idea of what was going on in the first century when it came to that idea of retaliation. So once again, Jesus uses that phrase, you have heard that it was said. This reminds us that what Jesus is about to say is well-known instruction. It's well-known because it's found in the Old Testament. This specific statement is found three separate times in the Pentateuch, once in Exodus, once in Leviticus, and once in Deuteronomy. And so it was something that the Israelites knew well. It says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and it's often referred to as the actual law of retaliation. And so you might even, in those segments in the Old Testament, have a heading in your Bible that will actually say that, law of retaliation. That's kind of how they understood it. While we may like this law and are eager to enact it when we feel that someone has wronged us, it's really important for us to understand the basis behind it. And it was very helpful for me personally as I studied through this, because I just came to a much greater understanding of what it's really saying. So first, this law was put into place to protect the innocent. And so that's one of the reasons why this law was enacted. One desiring to cause harm to another would realize that they could experience the same outcome. And so, you know, they want to hold back. I don't want to do this because I could have the same outcome to coming to me. They knew that they would be punished for their crime. This was also established because it put a limit then on the amount of retaliation that was permitted. And so going with the example that's given here, if someone came up and hit you and knocked out a tooth, you're not permitted to go punch them and knock out every tooth in their mouth. And so there's a limitation that is put in place. But we also want to keep in mind that while the idea of an eye and a tooth are used as an example, they're just that, they're examples. And so this is understood that this is going with anything that someone could do to you. The principle is that the punishment is not to exceed the crime. In reality, the thought of knocking someone's tooth out because they knocked out yours probably would never happen. That's probably not going to be the case. The idea is that a punishment fitting to the crime and not necessarily the exact same thing done in retaliation is clearly seen in Exodus 21, verses 26 and 27. It says, when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. And so obviously the retaliation, the punishment, is not the owner losing the eye or tooth. It's that they lose the slave altogether. They're able to go free. So again, this general principle from the Old Testament then is now used by Jesus. But his audience was aware of the many other guidelines that were given in the Old Testament as appropriate punishment based on specific situations. And so he just gives this general principle, but the audience, the disciples, as he's speaking to them, they understand that there's a whole lot of other things that would factor in here. Another important thing to keep in mind, and I think this is probably the most important, is that this principle was established for the realm of civil government, not for personal relationships. And so that is extremely important for us to keep in mind. If someone were to knock out your tooth, then those who would judge the matter would have this guideline to go by when they cast that final judgment. and see to it that the punishment is carried out. But what happened over time, the principle kind of shifted so that people were trying to carry it out on their own. And so as far as when Jesus is speaking, it's kind of more the idea what we're carrying this out on our own, although it's something that should be reserved for civil government to handle. It turned into personal revenge, personal vengeance, which ironically was a major reason the law was established in the first place. But it kind of, they sidestepped it and kind of went a different direction. So then the next section we see the need for personal restraint. And so now that we established really kind of what that retaliation law is, now Jesus is saying, okay, this is how you respond. There needs to be personal restraint. And so as he continues, he's pointing to the fact that the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is not for their personal relationships. Instead, our personal relationships and our response to mistreatment should be one of love. He starts by saying, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, it's also important to understand what Jesus is saying here. We're told several times in Scripture that we're not to resist God. On the contrary, we are told that we're to resist the devil or the evil one. That helps us understand that Jesus is not telling us to refrain from resisting the devil. What he is saying is, do not resist the person that does evil against you. So in context, what is he getting at? He's saying, do not retaliate toward the one who has done something to you. Rather, restrain yourself from attacking. It could be summed up as this: do not get revenge on someone who has hurt you. That's not always easy. It's usually, I think, for the most part, we can do that. But lots of times the mentality is wanting to get some type of revenge. In the rest of this section, Jesus then gives four separate illustrations of how we're not to retaliate, but rather how we're to show Christian love. That first illustration that he gives: if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And I was thinking about maybe having some of my kids come up here so we could illustrate this, but they, none of them seem eager. So we're not going to do this. But obviously we think about that and we've heard this said, but I think it's very helpful in understanding really what it's saying in that culture. For us reading this statement, we may think that Jesus is telling us, allow yourselves to be a human punching bag. If somebody hits you, just turn and let them hit the other side. Is that what it's actually saying? That's what most people would teach. But this is not what the statement would mean to Jesus' audience originally as he spoke it. In that culture, the expression to be slapped on the right cheek, specifically the right, is the idea of the most extreme of insults. And so it's a verbal insult is what he's talking about. What Jesus is saying is that if someone has insulted you in some way, do not retaliate with an insult of your own, but rather silently allow them to say more. How well do we do it then? We're probably pretty likely, I want to give something back. You know, they said something nasty to me or about somebody I love, and we want to go back at them right away. He's not condoning, not at all condoning no retaliation if someone is trying to cause physical harm, though. And so I think that's helpful to understand. We there's some people that will look at this passage and say, this is all about physical, and so if somebody hits you, you're just supposed to let them, you know, keep it. No, that's not at all what it's saying. It's about a verbal insult. And so if somebody does hit you, well, then do something appropriate to protect yourself. Run from the situation. Get the authorities. Let them deal with the situation. The second illustration, then, Jesus gives here in verse 40, it's referring to how we should respond if someone takes us to court. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying here, it's important for us to realize what he means by tunic and cloak. These are not necessarily terms that we use all the time. The word tunic is referring to a garment worn close to the skin. I would say this is something like your shirt. The cloak is an outer garment similar to a coat. And so under the Mosaic law, it was acceptable to sue someone for their tunic or their shirt, but it was not acceptable to take their cloak or their coat from them. And so that's the type of mentality. So they would have their outer garment that obviously would protect them. They would give up because they're being sued for their inner garment that maybe wouldn't be as necessary to protect them from the elements. This is the basis in which we must understand here Jesus' instructions. What he is saying is if someone takes from you what they are legally allowed to take, then be willing to go above and beyond that and give them more. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever been sued, but are you ready and willing to give more than what the court says? I don't think any of us would probably respond that way. That's not our intention. We don't want to do it that way, but that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, go above and beyond. This type of response is very countercultural. This doesn't make sense in our culture where what we hear constantly is mine, mine, it's all mine. Why would anybody give something extra away? Every possession that we have has been given to us by God to be used for his glory. We're stewards of it. Here Jesus is saying giving away above and beyond what is expected is being a good steward. It's being a good steward of what we have. That doesn't seem to make sense to us, but that's what he's telling us to do. Why? Because that shows a love that is very unique to those who are children of God. Something that most people are not going to do. Then the next illustration that he gives is in verse 41. And again, some background on the culture context of Jesus' day is very important. This refers to the practice of the Roman soldiers that would require civilians to carry their burden for 1 mile. By Roman law, the soldiers could require someone to basically be their porter and carry their equipment for a mile. Anybody interested in volunteering for something like that? Nobody would want to do this. This wasn't necessarily an easy task. What Jesus is telling his disciples here is that if a Roman soldier comes along, tells him that he needs them to help carry his gear, then he was not to limit himself to just the 1 mile that the law required, but go an additional mile. How do you think that Roman soldier would respond? What, you really want to go more than a mile? That would totally get his attention. He wouldn't be thinking that. What was the typical attitude of a first century Jew toward Roman soldiers? This is not the type of thing that Jesus' disciples want to hear. What, you want us to treat a Roman soldier like this, to be this kind to them? They hated them. They would have stayed as far away from a Roman soldier as possible. And if they had to spend any time with them by carrying their gear just for the 1 mile, they would certainly not go an extra mile. And so Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to respond to this type of situation. This example that Jesus gives here is getting pretty close to what he says later, that they're to love their enemies. Because basically a Roman soldier was their enemy. And so this is getting very close to it. This is not saying any of them would have wanted to do this, and their jaws probably dropped even when Jesus suggested it. Why would we possibly do this? They would not want to go the first mile, let alone the second. This going the extra mile would communicate a life that has been transformed by God's grace. Jesus ends the section by saying that we should be willing to give to the one who is begging for some help and be willing to lend to the one who asks to borrow. He's not giving specific instruction here, but rather is saying that we should be generous with what we have, seeking to be a blessing to others. These five verses have all been under the heading of how we're to respond to someone who's caused us some type of injury or hardship. In some of the examples, it may be just an inconvenience, while others, it's much more hurtful encounter that causes the pain. How can we possibly respond this way? It's not natural. It is supernatural. And it only happens as we've experienced the grace of God in Christ, have our hearts shaped by his word. This is not going to come without the Holy Spirit working it through us. Peter points to Jesus as the greatest example of living out this type of life. Obviously, Peter was able to witness it firsthand. He says in 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and 24, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so as we consider the healing provided through the sacrificial death of Jesus, he says we should respond by showing love to those who do not seem to deserve it. This is what he did when he died in our place. We didn't deserve that love either. And so basically, Jesus is telling his disciples, what I'm going to do for you and the way I'm going to show love to you, I want you to do that for others. It doesn't come naturally. It only comes as the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts and lives. Then we see verses 43 through 48 revealing a changed heart. If it was not already clear from that previous section, now Jesus goes on to say we're to love our enemies. Again, this is not something that comes naturally. It's based on God's love for us as we consider what he's done for us in Christ. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 10 through 11, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so there in verses 43 and 44, we see the reception of enemies. So going back to Leviticus, in chapter 19 and verse 18, the Jews were commanded to love their neighbor. This is something that they had been taught from a very young age. But where in the law are they taught to hate their enemy? We see that here in the passage, but where do we have that in the Old Testament law? And what Jesus is telling them that they have heard said is in reference to what the Pharisees taught in his day. It's not something that's coming from the Bible. It's something the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were teaching them. They would classify a neighbor as a fellow Israelite, and therefore anyone that was not an Israelite was not their neighbor. Also pertinent in the statement here is the fact that the Pharisees would leave out the qualifier as yourself. They were instructed to love their neighbor as themselves. Love their neighbor to the extent that they love themselves. With a misunderstanding, really, of the original law that's given, that their love only needed to extend to fellow Jews, the Pharisees then added to it the assumption that they are then to hate their enemies. Jesus is addressing faulty teaching by the Pharisees, which is why what he says is so countercultural for his disciples. And if we're honest, it's even kind of countercultural for us. Most Jews did not have access to the Bible. They didn't have any source of scripture that they could go to other than what the religious leaders taught them. And they would typically accept that as truth from God. And so the Pharisees of the day would teach this. The people would accept it. And Jesus is saying, this is what you've heard taught. This is what you've heard. If they would have been able to read for themselves, they could have read a passage like Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, which says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Similar instruction given in Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. But the Jews of Jesus' day, for the most part, never heard those passages because that wasn't what the Pharisees wanted them to hear. The instruction that Jesus gives here is quite the contrary to what has been taught by the religious elite. He says that they are to love their enemy. They're to put the needs of their enemy above their own. One commentator says, our enemy is seeking our harm. We must seek his good. For this is how God has treated us. It is while we were enemies that Christ died for us to reconcile us to God. If he gave himself for his enemies, we must give ourselves for ours. He even goes as far as to say that they're to pray for their enemies. And so Jesus says you need to pray for them. They're not only to care for them in tangible ways, but they're also to pray to God that he would take care of their needs as well. He says that they're specifically to pray for those who persecute them. If you remember back in verses 10 to 11, Jesus told them how they were blessed if they were persecuted. And we don't want to misunderstand and think that we should pray for our enemies to persecute us. But rather we should pray that God would open their hearts to the truth of the gospel. Because that is what they need. Our love for them displayed in an unwillingness to retaliate when they hurt us can possibly be used by God as an instrument to work in their hearts to bring them to faith in Christ. The prayer of Jesus as he's being crucified, the prayer of Stephen as he's being stoned, are examples for us to follow in this type of situation. They both pray that their enemies would be forgiven. It has been said that the best way for God to deal with our enemies is to turn them into our friends, to turn them into fellow believers. And God will often do that as we don't retaliate, as we show love to them. This can be done as we go countercultural and do what Jesus is saying here in this passage. And then finally, verses 45 to 48, the reason to show love. And so as Jesus continues, he points out some reasons why we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. The first reason he gives is that it is evidence that we're a child of God. If we have accepted that substitutionary death of Jesus for our sins, then we have been adopted into the family of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us. And what's one of the major things he guides us to do? Is to live out the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the very first thing in that list? Love. To love our enemies, yes. It doesn't say just love, it doesn't say any specifics as to who we're to love. You think about Galatians 5 and Paul's list there. He doesn't say that it will be evident in our life as we interact with just certain people. Those who treat us well. How easy is it to show self-control with somebody who's not pushing our buttons at all. That is easy. It's evident in our actions with all people. As the Holy Spirit is working the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The next reason that we're to show love to our enemies is because it is the example that God has shown us. God gives good gifts like sunshine and rain, not only for his children, but for all mankind, even those who are opposed to him. This is an example of his love for all mankind that are part of his creation. This is sometimes referred to as common grace. God showing grace to all mankind because they are his creation. He has a unique love for those who are reconciled to him through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Even unredeemed sinners, though, can love others. And so Jesus kind of continues along this thought of how we show love and what's going on there. You think of someone who is not a believer. Their love is not completely pure, but they have the capability to love, especially those who are kind to them. If we as redeemed believers show love to those who have already shown love to us, it really says nothing about a changed heart because of God's grace. All it proves is that we're capable of being nice to someone who's treated us well. And I think basically we can all do that very easily. Jesus says even the tax collectors love others. Of course, in his day, tax collectors were hated men. They were known for not only working for Rome, but extorting those that they came in contact with. Jesus says that even these men are able to love someone who has been kind to them. We're called to love our enemies. This is not something that a tax collector in that culture is able to do. Not because he's a tax collector, but because his heart has not been transformed by the gracious hand of God. And so he's not one that's going to respond that way. The power behind our ability to love our enemies is because of the love that's displayed to us through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's only once our lives have been changed by the work of the Holy Spirit to draw us to Christ and salvation that we're capable of loving our enemies. Jesus says it's a mark of being changed. When we see someone else from our church here, do we greet them? I would venture to say it's probably not that much of a challenge for us to talk with one another, see how each other are doing. That's great, but that happens between unbelievers all over the world. You probably all have, that are still working in the workforce, have co-workers that you go up to and you talk. Maybe there's two unsaved co-workers and they're talking and they greet one another, they interact with one another. This isn't a big deal. This happens all the time. It's kind of expected that we treat each other with some level of decorum. Even those that deny the existence of God know how to interact, be cordial with one another. And so Jesus is saying, you know, that's not that impressive. He asks the question, what more are you doing than others? He's encouraging his followers, his disciples, to come to grips with the reality that the love they display to those around them, even their enemies, should far surpass the love that is displayed by the lost world. And as you think about the disciples, as you get into the book of Acts, they do a pretty good job of displaying that love, not retaliating back in situations when there's opportunity to do so. We see them responding in love. Jesus then ends the chapter with the standard we're to look to. We're to be like God. We're to strive to live in such a way that we're accurately bearing God's image. In context, this would mean we should love even our enemies with a love that is like that of God's showing love by giving sunlight and rain to all. We're called to be perfect or complete which only happens as we trust in the finished work of Christ for our salvation, as we're walking with Christ, as we come to him in repentant faith, we're clothed with his righteousness. As God looks on us, he sees Christ's righteousness and not our sinfulness. And so we would say we're positionally sanctified. We are positionally in right standing with God. But Jesus here is saying that we need to grow into what we already have. We're to progressively grow. We're to be in progress in our sanctification as the Holy Spirit guides us into loving our enemies as we're letting our light shine for the glory of God. It goes against every grain of our being to do this, but it doesn't go against the grain of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And so it's as the Holy Spirit guides us that we can respond in love in these ways. Getting even with someone is the natural response of an unredeemed heart. Returning one favor for another is easy to do. Loving those who have hurt you is something that only happens as the Holy Spirit empowers. And so if we're here this evening and we're not a believer, we can't do this, period. There's absolutely no way. But if we have the indwelling Holy Spirit because we've accepted Christ as our Savior, then yes, we can do this. It's not necessarily still going to be easy because we're still battling with our flesh and our sin nature, but we can respond in love to even those who hate us, those who we would consider as our enemies. And so just kind of a question for you to think about, how are you doing at loving your enemies? How are you doing at responding to those situations when that hatred is coming at you? Hopefully, we think in our culture, we don't necessarily deal with this a whole lot, at least not extreme. But we have some type of, probably all of us have some enemies, some people that don't like us at all, and they want our ill. They want us to fall. They want things to go wrong for us. How do we respond to them? How do we show love to them? How are you doing at that? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the Holy Spirit that guides us to help us to live for you. Lord, we know that loving our enemy doesn't come naturally. It comes through the Holy Spirit guiding us. And so, Lord, we ask for that to continually happen, that we would be convicted when we are not treating others well. And Lord, that you would help us to do so. And Lord, we ask that you would use it as a testimony of your goodness and grace in our lives, the way you've shown love to us. And Lord, that we may even get an opportunity to share of the hope that we have in Christ and the reason that we can respond in that way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.